I hope that you've enjoyed this study of the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be finishing today, so if you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. I've enjoyed this study of the book of Nehemiah. I hope it's been an insight and a blessing to you as we've gone through these different verses, the different circumstances, the scenarios, the cause and effect of all the things here in the book of Nehemiah. And most of all, I hope that it's been a blessing to you not only on a personal level, but help you to understand the times that we're in now, this day and this time for the local church. The here and now of the things that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis, week-to-week basis, year-to-year basis, concerning the things of the church. And we're going to kind of sum up all those things tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Nehemiah chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 15 and read down through verse 31. And I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Here, beginning in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses also, as also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair.
Wow.
And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. So I was speaking just before the service with someone and talking about words. I'm gonna skip ahead here. If you kind of notice while it's fresh in my mind, verse 26. Did you understand that it says here, it says, nevertheless, even him, okay, that's Solomon, this man that God loved, this man that God gave great wisdom to. It says, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. What do you think of when you think of that word outlandish? Right? Like out there, right? Outlandish, excessive. Do you think of that as outlandish? No? Crazy? Okay, good. Come on. Anybody else? Outlandish. Well, that's the right answer, brother. You're not supposed to know that. All right, Brother Brunworth wins the prize. See me after church. You get a prize, okay? Yes, it does mean foreign, okay? I did not even have a clue that it meant foreign, okay? Anybody else with me in that? You did, that outlandish meant foreign? Not of this land. That's right. Outlandish. Get it? Outlandish. Okay, that makes sense. I didn't know it meant foreign. How many of you knew it meant foreign? Okay, all of you are smarter than the preacher. Okay, good deal. All right. I'm the only one that didn't know it didn't mean foreign, okay? I just thought that was interesting. So, there you go. New words. Lots of fun. Now, we understand, we're kind of winding this down. Nehemiah does a great work. He accomplishes the task. He goes beyond accomplishing the physical task of taking the reproach away from Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall, setting up the gates, the posts and the doors thereof, and making things sure physically. The city was functional again. It could defend. It could function. It could have closing of gates and opening of gates and an order. And he even set up times and places for things and you know, helped rebuild families in their homes and you know, took care of the physical things. Got things back in order that way. And then he and Ezra went to work on the spiritual condition of the people. And you know, in our churches today, things ought to function. The door should open and close, and there should be schedules and times and programs and calendars and the way we go about things and have revival meetings and vacation Bible schools and children's programs and choir, which we'll have choir after church tonight. Please, praise God. Is that okay, Brother Camp? Could we have choir after church tonight? Okay, good. And, you know, just functions and the way that's all the physical. That's good. But we cannot neglect the spiritual reproach. You know, your church can have all these grand things, but yet be in spiritual reproach. Can be broken down spiritually and have all the things going on. And it could be a well-oiled machine and things could be going here and going there. And there's programs here and there's this. And you know, it seems to be working on the to all appearances and on the outside. But on the inside, it's like Jesus said, you're whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. That's how the people of Israel were. That's where they had the state of being that they had come to. And these were the people that were left behind, the remnant. They could have been carrying on in the things of the Lord. They could have been keeping the commandments of God and all the different things that they were supposed to do. But they didn't. They weren't. And so they get together. And beginning in chapter 8, the building of the wall is done, and now the spiritual building of the people begins. And they begin to get right with God, and they begin to get back into order with God's word and God's commands, and things are great. And sometime after the dedication of the wall, Nehemiah needs to go back to Babylon to report to the king. He told the king that he would do that. He's a man of his word. We have come to understand that Nehemiah was a very charactered man. He was an honest man. He was a true man. He was a man that kept his word. He was a man of God, if you will, in the fact that he was godly in his life. If he said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And he was one of authority and one that was able to make things happen. So he was going to go back and give a report, and we surmised last week that it's quite possible that he was gone as little as 3 months, somewhere round about that time period, because he didn't tarry. He went back to the king, reported, and basically said, "Hey, I'm going back." And that's how it worked. But in that short amount of time, things began to unravel. We talked about the great evil that Eliashib did by allowing Tobiah to be in the chamber of the house of God. And Nehemiah understood this evil and cleansed it from the temple. And he took care of things and brought these things in. into order once again. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but of some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel to you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For now I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." This is something that is not new, folks. You know, it seems so interesting how we in our lives can come to a place of understanding. We even agree with God that our sin is evil and wicked. And we'll come to an old-fashioned altar and we'll turn from our sin. But how quickly do we return? How quickly do we maybe stumble or falter in that decision? A lot of times we'll encourage kids when they go to camp, you know, hey, you made all these great decisions and you got to share it with your parents and your Sunday school teachers and make sure you keep those decisions. And sometimes they do well. Sometimes they succeed. Sometimes they have the support that they should have from mom and dad and from the pastors and Sunday school teachers at home, their home churches. But sometimes they don't. And sometimes they'll stay strong for a while, but then they'll go back to how things used to be. We're just kind of like that as human beings, aren't we? And I have to keep myself from being critical of people in the Bible, like the apostles and the disciples and the children of Israel, because we say, oh, they shouldn't have done that. Are we really much different? Hey, Nehemiah wasn't gone that long. Can't y'all keep it together for that short period of time? This evil that Eliashib did by bringing in unworthy individual to the house of God, for it having to be cleansed, and for Nehemiah having to chastise the leaders and say, why have you allowed the house of God to be in neglect? That was just one evil that had taken place. At the end of last week, we talked about Nehemiah telling God, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. But Nehemiah was actually concerned about his testimony, even though he had nothing to do with this. He wanted to make sure that the record showed that he was faithful to God and that he cared for these things as soon as they came in to notice on his account. Look at verse 15 as we kind of begin tonight to continue to look at some of the ways that the devil influences people to compromise. We talked about last week the evil of bringing things into our temple of the Holy Ghost that we ought not to bring in. Where we need to be cleansed and we need to be like it says in 1 John 1:9, confessing our sins, that and he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at this. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, and also wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. So he continues on. We already read this. I'm not going to read it again. But from verse 15 all the way down through verse 22, not only were they bringing, did the man that was in charge of the chambers of the house of God bring someone in that didn't belong, they were now doing something they weren't supposed to do. You understand, folks, that it is easy to compromise. It is easy to compromise. You see, that little place that I gave to the devil in my life, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. So this next area that we need to be concerned with in our lives is this thing of respecting the things of God. Respecting the things of God. God says to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Okay? Now, today we understand that that is under the Jewish law. We get that. But can I tell you something? God still wants us to keep one day holy unto the Lord. Now, we in modern times have chosen, if you will, the first day of the week. That seems to be consistent with church history and the times that after Christ was risen from the dead, as we are celebrating today. That's why, that's the marker that Sunday represents, the first day of the week. And listen, there are things that creep in, and they creep in unawares. They may be little at first. I'm sure that the people of Judah didn't just go full, or let's use a good term, a good Jewish term, go whole hog into doing this. You like that, didn't you? Wasn't that good? I'm sure they're watching the dust on the trail. All right, Nehemiah, yeah, he's past the Jordan River. Okay, we're good. All right, guys, break out the wheelbarrows, break out the donkeys, break out the wine presses. Let's work on the Sabbath day. I'm sure it didn't start out that way. Remember back in Nehemiah chapter 10. The Bible tells us the rest of the people and the priests and the Levites and the porters and singers, Nethinims and all that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. So this is all good, right? We talked about this part of revival. They clave unto their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law. 3 chapters ago. Not much time has transpired between this and that. They said, we're going to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and observe to do all the commandments of the Lord. Later on in the verses, it says there, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath. Says here that people came to the gates. The people of Tyre brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah. How soon are they removed from entering into a curse, an oath before God? Just a short time. And now they're doing the very thing that they said we would not do. You understand, folks, concerning the things of God, we must stay true. We must. Oh, it's easy to compromise. Oh, it's easy to give in. And listen, I understand you've got to make decisions and things come into your lives, but how important is it going to be to us? Is it really going to be God's way, or is it going to be a compromise of God's way and our way? Hey, God, let's work this thing out to both of our benefits. Huh? Anybody see anything wrong with that? That sounds perfectly reasonable, Pastor. God gives a little, we give a little. You know, we just kind of... Really? Is that how it's supposed to work? God gives a little, we give a little. God, let's come to a resolution here. Let's come to something that makes both people happy. Last time I checked, true happiness is when we fully obey God. When God is fully in control, then we are happy. Not when we have it both ways. The things of God ought to be where the things of God ought to be. It ought to be in that order, in that way. And that's when God's people are happiest is when we're following what God said to follow. Nehemiah contended with these people that they shouldn't do these things. And he commanded that the gates be shut and charged them that they should not be open till after the Sabbath. I love what Nehemiah did. He says, hey, I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? You know what they were doing? They were waiting to see if the man of God would stay true to what he said he was going to do. They were waiting to see, okay, he shut the gate this week, but let's see what he does next week. Let's see what he does next time. He says, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth, came they no more on the Sabbath. Okay, Nehemiah. Hey, listen, just think about this. As we read this book, are you kind of noticing a theme? One man has this burden. One man has this testimony. One man has this concern. And he's trying to get the people to get on board with it. And at times he succeeds. But then when his voice kind of fades off, they kind of flounder again. You understand, folks, that we need to stay true. We all need to be Nehemiahs. We all need to take a stand. We all need to be set on the things of God. The things of God are important. The things of God are to be done and followed and preeminent in our lives. You understand that compromise is not the right thing. We need to stand fast. We need to hold fast. We need to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. When we're supposed to be doing it. Where we're supposed to be doing it. How we're supposed to be doing it. That's why I'm glad to be a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. A part of a Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church. Because I decided a long time ago that God's ways and God's things and God's word, and that's what was important in life. Not my thoughts, my ways, my traditions, those things. Listen, some of those things, we got to throw them out. We need to be concerned with what God wants. And like Paul said, why are you so soon removed from all this stuff? I was just in your town preaching. I was just sharing with you gospel. And so quickly somebody comes in and undermines it all and tears it all up and turns it all upside down. That's how Nehemiah felt, I bet. But he decided he was going to do something about it. In verse 23, he says, in those days also saw I the Jews had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab. And these children, all these things. Do you understand that they had just made a covenant? We're not going to do this. We're not going to live this way. We're not going to do these things. And listen, Nehemiah, it says he contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Wow. Now, this is pretty severe. Why did Nehemiah deal this way with these circumstances? Because they weren't getting it. They weren't understanding. He wanted to make sure that God's people were following after God as they should. I love how it says in verse 28 that with this one of these sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, he chased him. Wow. I mean, these things here. And so all of this stuff is the people were living in disregard to the Word of God in their daily life. And Nehemiah had spent so much time trying to rebuild things. He got the priests and the Levites and others on board. And now just it seems like after such a short period of time, things are going sideways. And they made promises, and they're already breaking their promises to God. They'd rebelled against God's word. They broke their own vows to God. They had turned the holy days of rest into worshiping another, and worship into another business day, just another day to do the business and work of the time. They were compromising concerning marriage and the purity of the Jewish race. They were allowing Ammonites and Moabites and Ashdodites into the people of God. And just a few chapters before, they were separating themselves from these people. So I think he's kind of like the days of old where, like a Joshua, he said, "Hey, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Make a decision. Stop flip-flopping back and forth." In other words, we're trying to remove the reproach from God's people in this area, and you're not helping. I think he was getting a little upset. What do you think? Just a smidge? I mean, I don't have any more hair that I should lose being plucked off. I don't think I'd like that. He was getting kind of physical here. Hot under the collar, if you will, right? He contended with them quite sharply. Now listen, this was not because they were against Nehemiah. It's because they were against God. Does it kind of remind you of a New Testament example? We just read it last week. The triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. What did he do after coming in and them singing Hosanna and praise God, and he got off that donkey and he walked up to the temple and he had a time of prayer. Right? No. He gets something together and these cords together and he's kicking over tables. He's chasing people out. You've made God's house, the house of prayer, you've made it a den of thieves. I'm not going to do that to you tonight. I'm not going to go around and curse you and smite certain of you and pluck off your hair. I'll be a little nicer. But I do want to admonish you. Take care of the things of God in your life. Have you made some commitments to the Lord? Have you come down to an old-fashioned altar and vowed to get certain things in your life or out of your life? And maybe you've slacked off. Maybe you've turned back. Come back to the things of God. Don't neglect the things of God. Don't neglect God in your life. In verse 27, he says, "Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives?" He said, "This is a great evil." He said, "This thing of the Sabbath, in verse 17, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath?" The thing about Eliashib allowing Tobiah, the Ammonite, into the house of God, he said, "This is an evil." Last I checked, folks, we're supposed to stay away from evil. We're supposed to make sure that doesn't come into our lives. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Maybe the people of God got weary in well-doing. Maybe the people of God didn't think that these things would bother them in their spiritual recovery, in their spiritual rebuilding. But you know what? Nehemiah knew differently. He kept saying, God, remember me. God, think good of me. God, concerning these things, spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. You say, Pastor, why was Nehemiah so concerned about this? Because he really loved God. And he really did care that that Jerusalem was a reproach. The walls were burnt with fire and knocked down, and more so that the people of God were burnt with fire and knocked down spiritually. They put so much effort into restoring things, and he said, God, you know my heart, you know my motives, that they're pure. It's not about me. I want you to be exalted. I want you to not be reproached in this time among these people. He cleansed them from all strangers. He told them, hey, cleanse yourselves. Set yourselves at the gates so you can watch and keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it and keep it pure. Folks, we need to be concerned with that in our day and time. Let me just ask you a question. Why do you suppose it is that the churches of today don't seem to have the power and the influence that churches have had in the past? Any ideas? I got a couple ideas. I think I've told you this before. I'm certain I have, but maybe you won't remember. It'll be new to you today. I really tend to think that if the folks from the first century churches were to come and attend one of our services, first of all, that'd be really cool. Secondly, it'd be really weird. At the same time. But would they really recognize us? Would they really say, oh, yeah, that's a future version of us. These are Christians. These are people that believe the scriptures. Yes. Or would they? They're like, oh, what kind of cult is this? What kind of strange group is this? They used the word sect back then. You know, what sect is this? How would it be? So let's go back to that thought about what kind of church we are. You understand that Israel was under reproach because they chose to sin against God. They chose to neglect His word. They chose to do things their way instead of God's way. They chose, as the Bible tells us in Revelation about the church of Ephesus, to leave their first love. They chose to just kind of go with the flow, not cause any ripples in the water. Fly under the radar. What kind of statement do we want to make? What was Jerusalem supposed to be? It was supposed to be a shining light to that whole area of the world. They were supposed to be different. People are supposed to look over toward Jerusalem and say, wow, what's going on over there? Well, what this God that we've heard of, the magnificence and the wonder and the awe of it all. And those people, they're so strange. They do strange things. They have strange ways. But yet it's inviting. We have the same opportunity. Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Whew. That's a mouthful. But that's what our churches should be like. That's what our homes should be like. That's what our men and women and young people should be like. Solomon told his son to attend to his words. "Incline thine ear unto his sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." As we close tonight, I want you to think about all that Nehemiah accomplished. I want you to think about the pitfalls that the children of Israel went through. Some of them they succumbed to. Some of them they persevered through. I think it's a very close picture to our lives today. Things that we can experience as a local church, in our individual families. And I'm not going to run through the church pulling out your hair, hitting you, chasing you, cursing you. But maybe I'll do that this way. I think we all need to take an account of where we're at in our spiritual lives. Is there the power of God on our lives, the lives of our families? In the lives of this local church? Are there things that we can do? Are there some evils being done? Maybe some places have been given over that should not have been given over. Maybe the things of God have been neglected, and they should not be neglected. Maybe we've allowed some things to creep in unawares where they shouldn't creep in. Maybe there's been some strange wives having been married. And I'm not talking about a physical sense. I think my wife got a strange husband, but that's about it. No, I'm talking about that spiritual adultery that we often commit. Loving things we're not supposed to love. There's a reason why this book of Nehemiah is given to us in Scripture. Many people start out well for God, with the blessings and power, only to compromise somewhere along the way. They suffer the loss of God's power and blessing because of sin and compromise. God must raise up the man of God to bring the people and the church back to Him and into His Word. God, help us to be concerned. We ought to want His power, His approval, and His blessings more than anything else in life. If we're going to be successful in this day and time, we need to be like Nehemiah. Nehemiah showed great concern. And as far as we know, he was faithful to the end. And even when it wasn't his fault, he said, God, remember me. Remember what I'm trying to do here. Remember the difficulties. And listen, folks, some things you may not intend to happen, but they just happen. Turn from it. Forsake it. Confess it. Get it over with. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the question is, do we want God's power or not? One last verse for you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Folks, we have the opportunity to be successful, to be spiritually rooted and grounded, built up, that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. Those walls won't be toppled over. They won't be burnt with fire. The gates won't be consumed and destroyed. And your life won't be a reproach unto our God. Rather, it'll be a testimony, a shining light in this dark time. I think there's a lot to learn from the book of Nehemiah. I hope you understand that these set of messages are not the end all of the subject. There is much more that could be learned and covered, obviously. But it's something we all can attend to do on our own. Amen. But we ought to be like Nehemiah and have a burden that, God, please don't let my life be a reproach. Please don't let our family be a reproach. Please don't let our church be a reproach to God in this world.